Well, brethren, we've heard our brother August a few times this weekend, and it's again my privilege to introduce him. And I could do what Todd did last night and take 10 or 15 minutes to do it. And I would love to. I could probably spend an hour, though. As all of you know, he is my natural uncle, not through blood. Sister Louise is my father's sister. Louise had seven brothers? Eight brothers. Okay, she was the only daughter. Can you imagine that? We live in blessed times, and one thing I want to share, two things, allow me two things, please, by the grace of God. The first thing is, I don't know if you've noticed the theme of what August presented last night, if there was one thing that stuck out in all those photographs. To me, it was all the water that he covered, all the cisterns and the wells. And do you know why? Brother August is a plumber. These hands are made of steel. As a boy, he used to, what did you do? Make pipe threads. And boy, when you grip his hands, you know that you've gripped a hand. And the second thing is, you know, when I was a boy growing up, my family would always, there was always something strange about August and Louise. Something mysterious, I guess you would say, that my parents wouldn't explain fully because they didn't know fully. And but, you know, one time when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, the first thing that came to my mind was August taking me into his basement and showing me a model of the third temple that he was building down in his basement. Probably I was, you know, 10 years old. I don't remember. But that, the first thing, and I can't just think that the Lord's Holy Spirit, once I had fully given my life to the Lord, that would be one of the first things came to my mind. And I had, from that moment, I had the burning desire to go and share my belief with my uncle. And so it's a privilege to be able to introduce him. And he's going to announce his own subject, even though I know what it is. Brother August.
Thank you, Paul. Good afternoon, brethren. A blessed privilege to be here again. You know, count your many blessings. You know, name them one by one. Brother Fry used to tell Mark Allen, my son-in-law, when he had some problems, spiritual weaknesses, he says, count your blessings, he says. Name them one by one, he says, and write them down. Brother Fry called them Ebenezer's. You know what an Ebenezer is, right? A memorial stone. I think of in Samuel, 1 Samuel 7:12, we're told that Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shean and called the name of it Ebenezer. And he said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know, I often think of Joshua's, you look at down by the Jordan River, think of Joshua's 12 memorial stones that are in the middle of the Jordan River, and the account says they're still there to this day. Someday the Lord will let the world see them, you know. And how about God's, we might call it Masta Seba, the largest pile of stones in the world, you know, the Great Pyramid. You know, as we get older, and the pressures of growing up slack off a bit, we old fogies have at times a little time maybe to look back and note the countless reminders of how we got to where we are and what we're striving for by God's grace, of course. Peter said in the second epistle, first chapter, he said, I think it right to refresh your memories. as long as I live, and after my departure, I will make every effort to see that you will be able to remember these things. And then through Peter's eyes, the prophets and all the apostles and Jesus, we are also eyewitnesses of God's majesty. We've all heard hundreds of thousands, some thousands of discourses, as Brother Paul said, you know. But I've found that some personal testimonies that I've heard through the years have left an unforgettable impression, you know, on my mind. And needful at times recall many of them almost word for word. My grandchildren gave me a book. It's called Grandpa Remembers. It's a scrapbook. And in there were many, many pages. When I got that book, you know, I looked, put it on the shelf. And little by little, I pulled it out. And I started to write down my Ebenezers so I wouldn't forget them, you know. So I'm going to title my talk, Grandpa Remembers. I'm sure everyone here could write a book called My Autobiography. And of course, we know the most memorable page, as with Andrew. The day he consecrated, we consecrated. And we had now the beginning, a start of a new creature experiences. We soon found our feet were a lot more swift to run his errands, our hands prompt to do his biddings, engaging our new creature mind before the words reached the old man tongue. Now letting our minds become more active in devising ways and means of to do so more abundantly and more effectively. Knowing the scripture in Isaiah 46:10, that God knows the end from the beginning, and when we love him, as Paul said in 8:28, that all things work together for good, whether it be in sickness or whether it be in health, separation, division. Going through my Ebenezers would take many hours. So I'll see what I can squeeze in the next maybe 35 minutes or so. You know, the pastor must have had thousands of Ebenezers. But one that made an impression on me, I'll tell you one about it, he wrote about in 1868. I'll read part of it. We begin the narrative in the year 1868, when the editor, having been a consecrated child of God for some years, a member of the Congregational Church and the YMCA, began to be shaken in faith regarding many long-accepted doctrines. He was brought up a Presbyterian and indoctrinated by the catechism. And being naturally of an inquiring mind, he says, I fell a ready prey to the logic of infidelity as soon as I began to think for myself. But that which at first threatened to be utter shipwreck of faith in God and the Bible was under God's providence, overruled for good, and merely wrecked my confidence in human creeds, systems, and misinterpretations of the Bible. He says, gradually, he says, I was led through each of the creeds, though each of the creeds contained some elements of truth, they were on a whole misleading and they were contradictory. He says, among other theories, I stumbled upon the Adventists. He says, seemingly by accident, nothing happens by accident if you're drawn of God, right? One evening I dropped into a dusty, dingy hall where I heard religious services were held to see if the handful who met there had anything more sensible to offer than the creeds of the great churches. There, for the first time, I heard something of the views of the Second Adventists, and the preacher being Jonas Wendell, who's long since deceased, he said, he's thus, I confess, indebtedness to Adventists as well as other denominations. I'll just skip down one more sentence. What I heard sent me to my Bible to study with more zeal and care than ever before, and I shall ever thank the Lord for that leading. I'm telling you about this because in 1933, my mom and dad sent me to a small Adventist high school, hoping to brush off some teenage rough spots. It worked. Sister Louise, my wife, forgive the kid that hit her with spitballs in the third grade, and she married him 12 years later. And I probably wouldn't be here today if that school hadn't changed my life, because what she saw later on in my life, that I was a lot different than anyone else. So my mom's prayers were answered, but it wasn't until later in my life that I realized it was God pulling the strings. You know, if we examine all our blessings, and we examine them very, very carefully, as the hymn says, it's going to amaze you what the Lord has done. How God pulls the strings, and he arranges it, arranges acquaintances, plans a witness, buries a treasure. I was telling some brethren at the table about a treasure, something that God buried that allowed me to find one chance in 10 billion. Mark a book, directs our steps and so on. Let's get started. We're going to show you how how one incident can have a rippling effect for 50 or more years. That involves some even at this convention. You know, we see how many seemingly unrelated experiences crisscross our lives with many a sparking effect as God's providential overrulings intertwine and touch our lives. In 1968, in 1966, Brother Frank Shulu and I took Frank to Egypt and Israel. And we had gone and had some many wonderful experiences there. Now, in 1968, a second trip was planned to Israel and Egypt with a group of first visit adventurists, brethren. And something providential transpired at the pyramid that had a pronounced effect for 32 years. I had built a scaling ladder. In 1966, I said, Frank, well, we can get up to those construction chambers. So I built a scaling ladder. That's the ladder you saw yesterday that I brought into Jerusalem. It's 28 foot long, 5 sections, like a fireman's scaling ladder, right? Now, Sister Louise and I had arrived 3 days before the group because we were going to try to get permission to do this climbing. We built a ladder before we asked Egypt, you know. So we were told to go to the Undersecretary of State, Ahmed Kadri, and to climb and do all the things we'd like to do. And we were sent to almost every antiquity department in Egypt. The brethren were touring all around, having a grand time. Louise and I were pounding the pavement. And by the way, the ladder was lost in Rome. That's another story. The then director of the Giza Plateau was Ali Hassan. You'll see him in many video programs. You'll see Soyed Saki, and you'll see Ali Hassan. Now Ali Hassan had been very gracious in guiding Sister Louise and I to many officials who needed climbing permission. He was the director on the Giza Plateau. And primarily to have the pyramid opened at night so we could do this climbing work. We got the permission. And one night, with the help from Ray Luke, Ken Bordes, Frank Shalou, Charlie Japorian, and a few others, we assembled the ladder in the King's Chamber, brought it out, hooked it up, and we went above. But now, from the time we started until the time we finished, it was 6 hours. Ali Hassan sat outside on the casing stones with the brethren. And this was Tom and Larry Quiet, K. Ken Bordese, Ray Luke, Stephen Jones, Tom Domdestro, Magnus Tornquist, Charles Duporian, Frank Slee Casimir, Jerry Capuano, Ralph Germain, Tom Millard, and many others whose names a lot of you folks know here. Now, this fellowship with Ali Hassan has had a pronounced effect on him. His office was up on the plateau near the pyramid. And the next day, he came down to the Mina House Hotel where we stayed, and he made a special trip. And he said, August, he said, I just have to talk to you. He says, you know, I've never, ever experienced a group of people like you. I sat outside, he says, for over 5 hours talking on various subjects. And he said, I just had to come down and tell you, but I don't have the word. I don't know what word to use. The influence of these people on me. I said, Ali, was it love? Love. That's it. He said, that's it. That's it, love. Just love. And that has had an effect. Anything I want in Egypt, Todd and I will tell you some stories about them also. But you know, Ali is now director of all antiquities. When Todd and I were there in 78, he was the director of the Egyptian Museum. Now he's a director of all antiquities in Egypt. And he made a special trip in 73, specially trip to see me at Amina House, and we had supper together, and I gave him the videotape that the brethren had put together. And also, I'll save some things later. After our first trip in 66, we were first asked, you know, to please come to Hartford and show some of our slides. In the slide in the grotto, Laura Kelsey, she just passed away within a year, exclaimed, she says, that stone, she says, by Frank's knee, she says, looks like a lamb's head. Where would the Lamb of God be better shown than in the grotto, in the Great Pyramid, in the Well of Life, and on a seventh course of masonry. And you know, there's one thing about that. If you go up to that grotto and you look around, you say, where's that lamb's head? You can't even see it. But the camera shows it. Hidden so that anybody gets up there, they couldn't destroy it. Only the camera would show it. Just one of God's hundreds of Ebenezer stones in the Great Pyramid. Now, the Well of Life, this here Well of Life, ramp stone. There we know how that, when Jesus paid the price, that ramp stone was blown out. And that exposed that 220-foot well of life shaft, opened up both ways, up to the Grand Gallery. You know, I had noted in Edgar's book that there was something different about the stonework in the ramp stone. You know, every stone in the pyramid is built like a bricklayer. They always interlock bricks like this, right? Not so the ramp. The ramp stones come down like this. They didn't interlock. Right where above the well-shaped opening, they were butted. They were designed to be blown out. So, I said to Todd, I said, no, boy, I'd really like to get a picture of this, that blowout down below. So, Todd and I pried open. There was a wooden box protecting that opening so no one could fall down there. So I tried to pry open. We pried open the box. Got our flashlight down in there. Oh, brother. Cigarette boxes, papers, paper wrappers, candy wrappers. About 6 inches of garbage all down below. I said, oh, how would I, you know, wouldn't photograph that. Frank and I had opened it once before. We had run a 230-foot line down, and Todd and I also ran a safety line down. So I said, well, close it up. We can't photo it. But you know what? God had other plans. A day or so later, Todd and I in the Queen's Chamber, right in from where that ramp blew out. The guy came in, and he's coughing, and he's gagging. And Todd says to him, what's your problem? He says, the fire in the shaft. Man, we run out there, and there's a smoke bellowing out of this, the first fire in the grand in the pyramid in 4,000 years. Filled the whole grand gallery and filled the whole place up with smoke. Spiritual goosebumps. Let me tell you something. Got our camera down there, took the picture. You know, just happened. No way. God's perfect timing. And I say, it only burned for 5 minutes. In 78, Todd and I were going to be at the pyramid for 9 weeks. 9 weeks. By the way, we took thousands of slides. These were used to make the videos used by Columbus, Chicago, and the brethren here. Before departing, I had said to Sister Louise, Todd and I are going to bring the scaling ladder, because we want to go up into the construction chambers and really do a good photographic job. Sister Louise says, no, please don't. You know it's dangerous. And you're going to be gone for 9 weeks. You could kill yourself. So I said, okay, no. Well, we won't bring the ladder. So I told Todd, I says, Todd, I says, if it's God's will, we'll find a way. So 1 week we went down to Mean House Hotel, saw the carpenters, the painters, the electricians. We went for an extension ladder to get up that 28 foot up into the Grand Gallery. And we went down to Jollyville also, another hotel, no ladder. Now, it just happened. In the King's Chamber, just a little few days later, we're in the King's Chamber, and there's a man there with a little mustache, a little goatee, and his wife. His name was Tom Henderson. He was writing a book on the pyramid. He'd been to the pyramid many, many times. And from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He just happened to be in the King's Chamber when we were there. Todd and I told him what we had done, what we were doing. We were working with the Japanese. He says, oh, poo-poo on the Japanese airport. And then we said, Todd and I had just climbed the well shaft, and we did this and that. Had he ever been in the well shaft? Oh, no, I've never been there. Oh, that must have been wonderful. He says, hey, by the way, if you fellows want to get into the construction chambers, I know where you can get a ladder. I mean, I tell you about it, I got goosebumps from the soles of my feet to the top of my head. Go to the American Embassy in Cairo. See Mr. Sterrett over there and tell him I used a ladder a few years ago and I'm sure it's still there. Next day, on a 20-foot ladder on a 10-foot Fiat. An undershirt in the back for a flag. And off we went. I'm telling you, you know, just go on and on. You know, not being able to see beyond the veil, all the gracious promises of our Heavenly Father, isn't it well that we trust Him? Where we in balance of mission through these blessed experiences. And I know everyone in this room has had them, or else you wouldn't be here. In 1977, Peg and Owen were in Japan serving the brethren. And Owen had heard that Nippon TV was planning to build a small pyramid in back of the Great Pyramid in Egypt as a TV spectacular. And this was commemorating Nippon TV's 25th anniversary. And as I said, it's hard to trace our Father's grand designs for us. He knows the end results. We don't. And it might take 10 or 20 or more years for us to find out why. Write them down, name them, pick up some smooth stones. I think of Brother Malley there in the inlet there, make any smooth stones you've got there, sand washed for 4,000 years. Pick up a smooth stone and write down some of your Ebenezers. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. To remind us. Put them on your bookshelf. Oh, boy. Don't forget the things that God's given us. You know, as Paul said, God has a new name waiting. God's a white stone. No name on it yet. He said, I'm going to give you a new name. Revelation 2:17. Right, Paul? Brethren, we all know there's going to be severe, troublesome times ahead. Possibly your Ebenezers could help others recall theirs and give them a little extra needed strength that they need. Like the strength that we've gotten from the pastor, and like the Brother Fries, Brother Barton, Loomis, and all the others down through the years, all the wonderful programs, and all the wonderful things that the brethren are doing, all the classes, the things that are printed, the videos that are being done. Back to Owen. Back to Owen and Peg. Just happened. A sister in a class Owen served in Japan just happened to work for Nippon TV. And this contact afforded Owen the opportunity to speak to the NTV officials, directors on Pyramid Wonders. And Owen did this twice. Once he spoke to them, and once he showed them slides for 1.5 hours or more each time. And he had Piazza Smythe's chart up on a wall. Their comments were to Owen, "We're deeply inspired." Now, Owen's punchline. Owen knew that they were going to build this pyramid, and he says, what would the possibility be of us sending someone from our group as an observer? And then we had a short NTV powwow, and then Mr. Komodo said, Owen, you know we've turned down 100 requests similar to what you're asking. But for you, we'll make an exception. Who will you send? Owen said, August Tornquist and an assistant. He never had asked this before. Owen called me up. 9 weeks? No problem. Can we see God's design? In 79, after 9 weeks with Todd and I, with NTV in Egypt, Sister Louise and I were in Japan with Peg and Owen, and we were at a Hilton NTV kickoff premiere. Todd and I had been to one in Cairo when they first started the project. We were invited there also. Now, this was a banquet for the Prime TV Spectacular on this Egyptian project. And we were there, Owen, Peg, Louise, and I. And Mr. Komodo, the international operations manager, was on the mic. And he says, asked Owen and I to sing a song. I said, oh, geez, sing a song. And when we sang, was it America the Beautiful or something we sang with it? He's like, the good thing we had Owen along, boy. Then I asked Mr. Komodo, I said, if I could get on a mic and wanted to thank Nippon TV for allowing us to be there. I thank all the officials and whatnot for allowing us to be at the Egypt site and being at the banquet and so on. Then an engineer way in the background, there was a group about twice the size of this in the background, he stood up and he asked Mr. Komodo a question. A question that they had no answer for. He said, Mr. Komodo said, he's August. He says, the men are asking, How did you find our camera crew on remote sites without any knowledge of our plans? Now, I've got to give you the background. Tell you why the question. One day, I said to Todd, you know, we checked the Japanese out, and I says, let's go across the Nile, the other side, and let's go down by the quarries where the stones were cut, you know, for the pyramid. Probably quarries still being used. So we rode down this road, and there's road after road after road, little dirt roads going down, little Egyptian signs. We didn't know what they meant. Well, let's try this one. We turned down this little road, zigzagged down there. It got kind of narrow. I said, well, we'll park our car over here on the side, left it there, sort of out of sight. We walked around a bend, and there was the Japanese, the whole crew. And they were doing work, sawing the stones, and the camera, and they were, you know, it was just all part of their TV spectacular on how the stones were cut. We walked in there. They looked at us, looked at each other. Who squealed? How did these birds find us? This happened twice. Now the answer, Mr. Komodo. I said, Mr. Komodo, I says, we feel that the whole trip was providential, and all the surprise contacts were such. Mr. Komodo, he says, oh, he thanked me, and he said, okay, fine. He said, I'll tell them that God told you. So he gets on the mic, God told you. The whole place stood up and was like, hey, 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 hey. Remember that? Now they had the answer to their perplexity. What can I say? Man, what a God. Here's another. While at the pyramid, we befriended a friend, Lambert Dolphin. He was the president of Stanford Research Institute. And they were doing a lot of testings in the pyramid while we were there. And he invited Todd and I to his villa one night to examine and note all the cosmic and sonar stuff that they were using to try to find hidden passageways in the pyramid and all around the Giza Plateau. On one table, had a pile of reference books, you know, all kinds of books. So I walked over and picked up one book. It was Petrie's book. It was a copy of Petrie's book. And I went, you know, turned through the pages. Just happened to stop at this page, and I opened it up. Hey, Todd, I said, come take a look at this. There was the page 43, section 26. And there, I said, look at this. I look at Petrie's headstone measurements. 24 feet, Petrie said, from the center. Casing stones, 24, north, east, south, and west. The same size as a small Japanese pyramid. Japanese didn't know this. You know, Todd and I just photographed the Grand Gallery. You saw in that video picture with all the little candles we put in those little hand holes with the crosses over. 48 crosses with the candles lit and above them. You know, your mind starts to put two and two together. How would God show man's displacement inside the Great Pyramid? Man's displacement out of Eden. Very easy for him. God just took the entire passage system and made it 24 foot east, displaced. They were out of the garden, out through the east gate, right? Remember? Many pyramidologists call it a displacement factor. But all the rooms go back the other way. All the ones turn west. And then we think of the out of that pit room, the grave down below, the well of life, 24 feet. Rectifying factor. Jesus will rectify all the problems with all those prisoners of hope down below. The Grand Gallery. Above that blown-out ramp stone, 24 feet higher. Jesus, the gospel call, rectifying factor. The coffer, first fruits of them that slept, 24 feet to the right. 24 feet to the right. Jesus, the rectifying factor. Now back to the headstone. Standing on a platform in the center of the pyramid on the top. Picture the... it means more to us, though, now that when the headstone is put in place, the rectifying factor will go from the center, 24 feet north, east, south, and west, to rectify all man's problems, as shown by this 48-foot headstone, as Petrie said. And as I say, this book just happened to stop on page so-and-so. Called Todd over, and there we saw it. You know, we met a female Hong Kong reporter. Her name was Nancy Nash. And a pyramid witness to her was an eye-opener to her. And to her villa night after night with slide programs to many dignitaries, millionaires, and, we can go on and on and on. Later, she visited us in the U.S. One evening, she had Soyed Soki. He was the director of all Egyptian television. We gave a slide program. Had charts on the floor. I didn't know whether he was had a Christian background and whatnot, but pulled no punches regarding Jesus and the passage systems. And after our slide witness, Mbatati pounded his fist on the table. He said, "The Egyptian people have got to see this." Well, they've got it. Thanks to Bill Gill. I had that tape converted to Egyptian television. To CCAM code, I guess, in 3/4-inch tape. And it's been shown on Egyptian television many times. Someone I know in Egypt, he says, "I've seen it twice." Our experiences with Nancy alone would take another half an hour, so let's move on. You know, I witnessed to a noted architect, a Mr. Berg, about God's promises. And several years later, he gave me two large, beautiful books called Mizraim. They're about the size of this banner here. They weigh about 30 pounds apiece. His wife said, "You know, they're the only books that I know of, know the cost of." They were $700 apiece. Todd's had them out to Cryptographics, and he's copied them. One article in this book, Mizraim, you know who Mizraim was? Ham's son. They believe that Khufu was Ham. One article spoke of this as a sphinx in air as being Abu Hol, the father of terrors. You know, Satan himself, you know, in sealing at the temple of Dendera, the zodiac is in that ceiling there, and no one ever knew where to stop or where to start. But there's an out-of-place sphinx between Virgo and Leo. And I said, "Oh, that's Satan's arrival, the son of the stars of heaven, and Satan's demise." So they can that is the beginning. And then the end would be when Satan is wiped out. You know, it's interesting, too. The zodiac has 12 signs. Each sign has 3 deacons, or 3 helps. 12, 24, 3, 48. Headstone, crosses, boards of the tabernacle, 48. Let's pause for a moment and just see how God has even given Ebenezer to show what he had in store for Satan. Most know we, Todd and I, did extensive boring at the end of the dead end passage, which depicts Satan's demise. When brought down to Sheol, you know, Satan says, "I will ascend above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High God." God says, "I'm going to bring you down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit." That pit is a picture of second death and Adamic death also, two shown. And you know, Todd and I did some boring at the end of that dead-end passageway. We bored and bored and bored to try to find a connection between the Sphinx, Khafre's pyramid, and the pit. It wasn't for us to find out. We wore out 3 carbide tip bits in 10 inches. But that wasn't the end of the story. A Yoshimura, Japanese Egyptologist, who was the boss on the Nippon TV, I got some information from him about a passageway they found outside, which comes down to between Khefren's pyramid and the Sphinx, that comes down to show a possible connection with the Sphinx and the pit. You know, I brought a long steel tape. Brother Miles Stocky and I checked it out, and there it was. Proof of Isaiah 14. It's exactly as Yoshimura had said. Oh, man. Where does the time go? Let's see, what can I need? Have to cut it short. Brother, I think have to leave it right there and hope it's been a blessing to you. Realize it, write down your blessings, name them one by one, and it'll amaze you when you really put them together, what God has done for us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Brother August. We have so many things to be thankful for. I think of the scripture, oh, the blessedness of those that have reached and attained to the 1,335 days. We live in a blessed time. And I thought about a scripture, you know, about the enthusiasm in the early church and how they went through so many experiences, and found a scripture that says, after these incredible experiences of going out and preaching to the Gentiles, they said when they arrived, they gathered the church together and began to report all the things that God had done with them, and recounted all these precious experiences and precious memories. So we appreciate Brother August speaking from his heart and speaking things that are the reality of his life. And Brother August will close this session with prayer.
Loving Father, we humbly come before Thee through Jesus' precious name, grateful for revealing to us the divine plan, Thy wisdom, Thy grace. Be thankful for Thy strength to help us overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Be a blessing to all those gathered here today with an overflowing cup of blessing that only You can supply, and in and through Jesus, who we love. Thank Thee for all Your goodness and love through His precious name. Amen.